we worship you not just with song, Lord, not just with a certain melody. Lord, we worship you with everything that we are, everything that we will be, everything that you want us to be, that you're calling us to be. Where we are, how we are, we worship you. Praise you, Lord, for second chances and third chances. Thank you that you call to us. Thank you that we can answer, can spend time with you. Praise you, God. Thank you for your presence. Tangibly feeling you does so much. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray, God, that likewise we would tangibly feel you. We would hear your voice. We would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, we would comply. We would obey. We would live what you're saying to us. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm excited about the new series that we're in. This is week two. Of Oikos. How many were here last week to hear Pastor Robert? Great. He did a fantastic job with introducing this subject, this topic, this word. I want to again thank him for doing that. He's got many, many strengths, as you know, but one of his strengths for sure is as an introduction, because he has a way of defining words and getting in deep with something. So I really appreciate that. I want you to know that the next couple of weeks what we're talking about, so you kind of get the gist. This also is a 5-week series. It's on the heels of Koinonia, which was a 5-week series. Remember the car up here talking about a vehicle, that the church is the vehicle, and that inside the vehicle, inside the church, is Koinonia, or fellowship, or partnership, and this idea of a living organism packed full of organisms, packed full of people who are about his business, that are partnering together, living life together, fellowshipping together, and going and doing his business, which is advancing the kingdom of God. Oikos is very, very similar. In fact, you might think, didn't we just talk about that? It's in a different way. So inside this vehicle is Koinonia. It's a process, if you will. And that process, or that people group, is one aspect of an oikos. But then how oikos maybe differs a little bit is there's other oikoses around the car, around the vehicle, around Koinonia. And if you remember, we talked about with Koinonia that it was both inward and outward. This is mainly focusing on the outward. It's about leveraging our relationships that are around us, the circle that we are in, or circles, I should say, of influence that each and every one of us have. And let me say this, usually when you think of this, obviously this is outward. So outward means it's different than inward, right? I mean, that's just kind of how it goes. But God is so amazing that, just like, give you an example, worship. We are speaking to him, we're singing to him, we are loving on him, and he, in turn, loves on us. We feel his presence just as we did here this morning. He does amazing things in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives through our worship to him. Although the process, what we're doing, is sacrificial in some aspects, because we are stopping what we want to maybe have said to us, and instead we say it to him. And he answers by speaking to us. Likewise, oikos, it's about going out. It's about realizing the circles of influence that we have and leveraging them for his kingdom. But God is great. He always brings something back to us as well. The different relationships that we have bless you, right? I mean, not just your family, but your friends, your people in this church, your church family. This is all a blessing, even though you're reaching out, even though maybe you're ministering to them, they minister to you? How many people have ever gone to a mission trip? Mission trip, inevitably, I went to Guatemala 1 year and went there thinking, man, I'm going to bring the gospel, I'm going to change people's lives, and coming back thinking, I hope I changed someone's life, but I think my life got changed. I think it was kind of the other way around. I went there for a life overhaul. In a similar way, that's what Oikos does. So for the next 2 weeks, four weeks, because last week was the introduction. I'll get it someday. Week two, this week, we're going to talk about Levi's influence. The following week, next week, we're going to talk about two different instances where there's groups of people or a person who was delivered, who was set free from bondage, and how they then impacted their Oikos or others' Oikoses. So that's next week. The week after that, I'm excited about all the weeks, but we're going to talk about your influence. What is your specific influence? And we're going to take a short little test. Don't be afraid. There's no grades or anything. But it kind of lets us an assessment, if you will, similar to a spiritual gifts assessment. But this will be, what is your evangelism style? So that'll be fun, right? Maybe evangelism is such a task and is so hard for us because maybe we're doing the wrong style. So we'll talk about that. And then finally, the fifth week, we're going to talk about the message itself and what is its influence. It's important to understand that because that's what we're wielding, is his message, his gospel, his good news. And we have to understand how that influences others, both negatively and positively, and that the Bible is very frank about both, and so we must be as well. We must go into it that way. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke. Just seeing if you were listening. Luke chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to go over kind of a working definition that Pastor Robert gave last week, because I think it's a good one, that oikos is one's household. This is your nuclear family. This is your wife and your kids, or your husband and your kids, or maybe just your husband, or maybe just your wife, or whoever's living in your immediate household. It's been termed your nuclear family. One's extended family is also this aspect, this understanding of what oikos is. This is your aunts and your uncles. These are the people that are close to you, not the ones that are far off necessarily, but those who are close to you. In the Jewish culture, it was much different than ours. We see it in other cultures as well, maybe more so than our own, where grandparents still live in the house, where it's much more familial in the way that the household is run. That's how it was here, too. It wasn't just your own separate dwelling and you talk to each other on the phone once in a while kind of a thing. So your extended family would then be all of those people that you see sometimes, and even those that you don't see very often. They're still blood relations. They're still either on one grandparent's side or another, but it's the extended family. They're still your oikos. And then also the understanding that oikos is even broader than that. And in some ways, this is maybe going back narrow because, like Pastor Robert said also last week, and I identify with it, I would imagine all of us do, that our acquaintances or our church family or our church people that we love and know, we're closer to than a lot of our own blood relatives. It's true for me. I see you guys far more than I see a lot of my blood relations. And because of that, I'm closer to you. It's not that you love somebody more or less. It's just it's a different relationship. These are all of your acquaintances, not just at church, but where you work. If you are the boss, it's your employees. If you are an employee, it's your coworkers. It's also where you frequent the most. Like if you go to the same place to buy your coffee every week, every day, those people can become your oikos. You recognize them. Remember the TV show Cheers? What would everybody say when Norm walked in? Norm, because they recognized him. That was part of his oikos. And so that kind of understanding is what oikos is. Now fast forward that many, many centuries to us, we have to understand that we all have an oikos. It may look a little bit different than Levi's oikos that we're going to get to today, but we all have an oikos. We all have people that we relate to. And I relate to people that you don't relate to. You relate to people that I don't relate to. But at times, and this is where maybe we need to be more intentional, you bring the people you relate to, I bring the people I relate to, and then I'm able to relate to them, you're able to relate to the people that I relate to. Who's confused? All right. Matthew chapter, I keep saying Matthew, Luke, because we're talking about Matthew, we're talking about Levi. It gets me confused. Luke chapter 5. I want to read this first, and then we're going to dissect it. So verse 27 through 32 says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Levi is the Hebrew name for Matthew. Matthew is the Greek name. So the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have this account. Matthew, he uses his Greek name, Matthew, but the other two accounts, Luke and Mark, use Levi. The reason we're reading from Luke's, even though I keep saying Matthew, the reason we're reading from Luke's is when you read Matthew's, it's almost like he's being very humble. He's not talking, he just kind of mentions what he as Matthew or as Levi did or will do. Whereas Luke kind of gives us a better picture, a better understanding. This is what Luke did. This is what he accomplished. This is where his heart was. So, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here we have one of the original 12 disciples who is called by Jesus. He's called in, and we see that he does something very intentional. Some of the details we can quickly just gloss over and not realize how important they are. So I wanted to bring them out. And some of you might say, what does it have to do with an oikos? I would suggest it has everything to do with an oikos. So the first thing I want to say is Jesus is the initiator. Jesus called Levi. Jesus walked by, saw Levi in his tax collector booth, and said, come, follow me. It's important that we understand that Jesus is always knocking. Jesus is always calling. Those people that you've tried to reach for Christ that absolutely refuse, that they're agnostic or they're atheist or whatever the case might be, Jesus is calling. Now, you don't always have to answer. You can answer by saying, I don't believe in you. But Jesus is always calling. He uses us in the calling. He uses us in the method and in the proclamation of the gospel. But make no mistake, it's not you. It's not me. It's not how clever or eloquent or even anointed we can be. It is Christ Jesus himself that initiates. He calls, and praise God for that. I mean, how many times has he initiated it for us? Many of us have a story where maybe early on in life, we were following Christ, and then we went away from him, and he called again. He initiated again. Obviously, he uses his Spirit to draw men, but it's always the voice of God, which is Jesus, his word, that is calling sinners to repentance. And he's calling us to a higher level as well, by the way. Jesus is the initiator. If we can completely understand what oikos is and how Levi influences his oikos, we must first see that it originates with Jesus being the initiator. He said, follow me. Notice what Levi did. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. I want to emphasize, he left everything and followed Jesus. He got up, he left everything, and followed Jesus. One more time for utmost effect. He got up, he left everything, and followed Jesus. What did he leave? He left his business. He left his livelihood. He left his life. He left everything that was familiar to him, everything that was comfortable to him. All of the excuses you and I have of not giving up everything, he had to do. That's called giving up everything. His everything's different than your everything. Nonetheless, it's everything. And we have to understand that it first starts with Jesus initiating, but then it's our response. And if our response is, I'm going to give up everything and follow you, wow, he can do anything. He can absolutely do anything and everything through you and your circle of influence. Sometimes, you know, we pray for Joel or Micah or Matthew, or I'm doing biblical names all of a sudden, or Bethany or whomever it might be. Lord, save them. Lord, save them. When in reality, maybe we need to say, God, help me to give up everything so that I can truly reach them. Because that's what he does. That's what he's in the business of. So Levi left everything and followed Jesus. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. House is the Greek word oikia, not IKEA. They have better furniture. Oikia, which is a derivative of oikos. What he's talking about is that Levi, once called by Jesus, initiated by Jesus, left everything, said, I'm going to give my life up for you and follow you. Now what I'm going to do is invite you into my oikos. I'm going to invite you into my circle of influence. People that I know that you don't yet know, I'm going to invite you into. Really important. And what does he do? He throws a banquet. He has now become the initiator with his friends. Jesus first models it by calling us, and then we realize, hopefully, sometime, maybe today is our time of realizing, that we too now can be the initiator with our friends. And this takes initiality. We have to be intentional, excuse me. It takes intentionality is what I meant to say. We have to be intentional. We have to actually do it. We have to be programmed or think through this. I have to do it. It can't just accidentally happen. Though sometimes it may. If we just count on that, it won't happen. He thought, how can I reach my friends? He saw the opportunity. He was opportunistic. How many times has God put somebody across our path or a situation across our path, and it was an opportunity? Do you guys remember several months ago we had the Ruth House and the Men's Powerhouse here? Do you guys remember that? I just saw a post on Facebook. Doug, the leader over Men's Powerhouse, posted that 12 days ago he took a CPR course, and 12 days later he was behind somebody who hydroplaned, hit a tree, the car started on fire. The guys that were with him from Men's Powerhouse got out, or God's Powerhouse rather, got out, helped get her out, and he performed CPR to save her life. It's amazing. That's God's opportunity. And it first started with being intentional with taking a CPR class 12 days earlier. So can we be intentional? Can we take responsibility and realize God is providing an opportunity before me? That's what Levi did. So he's called by Christ. He gives up everything and follows him. Then he calls for a banquet. He calls his friends over. So now I want to talk about his oikos. And I've asked 8 people to come up and join me on stage. Would you please come up now? Have no fear. They will not hula hoop. And those who normally would, I've asked kindly not to. Okay, so we have 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sweet, and a bonus. Oh, so he's 8. Okay, he's 8. Good. Got this. Maybe. Who wants to be Jesus? All right, Kevin, I had a feeling you would want to be Jesus. Yeah. Jesus has short hair. Okay. Who wants to be Levi? I need a Levi. Okay. Too late. We got another Levi. Okay, so Jesus calls Levi, and so now they're in an oikos together. And I thought I'd go over you guys. Wait. Go this way. There you go. I knew it'd go over. Okay, now hold it. Okay. I didn't want this to get weird. I knew him being up here would get weird, but I didn't think it would get weird with anybody else. Okay, so notice something, that when Levi was called by Jesus, he entered Jesus' oikos. Now, the oikos, we couldn't fit more than two in this small hula hoop. But this comprises the 12. The 12 disciples, the 12 that would be called apostles soon. And he invites him into it. Levi was like, man, thank you so much for being a part of my oikos, or letting me be a part of your oikos. You have changed my life. I give up everything for you. Now I'm going to invite you into my oikos. So now we take this off. Golly, got stuck. All right, and I need two people, please. Two of you. Yes. Correct. Okay. All right, good deal. So these are the deepest, darkest sinners, especially that guy right there. This is Jesus. Levi is like, I know what Jesus did to my life. I want to introduce him to others. I want others to experience the change that has happened in my life. I gave up tax collecting. He's eating it. Very quickly, tax collecting meant you're stealing. I mean, it wasn't just maybe you will. You're stealing. You worked for the Roman government. You were the antithesis of everything that is good. And so everybody like would cast stones at you, and you were an outcast, and you were considered a sinner. So they put sinners and tax collectors on the same level. It was synonymous, if you will. So that's what he did, is he called his friends, who happened to also be tax collectors, and according to the gospel account, sinners. So he calls them here. What does he call them to? A banquet. A party. That's right. That's awesome. Calls them to a banquet. Barbecue. Absolutely. It was a barbecue. And they weren't allowed to have pork, so they were bad guys. They were sinners, so it was pork. It was a barbecue pork dinner. Okay, so now what we have to understand with this oikos and any other oikos, Jamie, is now Obed can reach Jamie. See, Jamie wasn't originally invited to the party because she's not that bad of a sinner. But Obed reached out to her. Now, maybe Jordan couldn't reach Jamie because he didn't know her, but now they are also linked through oikos. Do you understand? Different circles of influence. Joy, Kevin has invited you into a new oikos. Now, there's times where, again, just as Jesus and Levi were in a smaller one, and it enlarges and goes into a banquet or whatever the case might be, that's the opportunities we have as well. Do you want to be in? You're the odd man out. Maybe you should have been Jesus. There you go. Aw, look at that. And then sometimes even marriage happens from this. Kidding. So you understand the concept of you are Jesus. He's Jesus, new Jesus. This is the concept. Now, what he did that's very important is not only did he invite Jesus, but he invited Jesus to be the guest of honor. You get to be the guest of honor. Please try to fit in. Oh, yeah. There you go. There you go. So it's not just, hey, come know about Jesus. It's, I want to make a big deal of Jesus. I want to make him the guest of honor. He's everything. He's the reason for this party. You may have come just for the pork sandwiches, but instead, I want you to meet Jesus. And boy, are we meeting a new side of Jesus. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. Give him a hand. So his oikos consisted of his friends. Who's his friends? He was called out of being a tax collector. All of his friends were sinners because nobody wanted to be around him that followed the law. Not just Pharisees or Sadducees, but anybody who followed the law were not allowed to hang around with Levi because he was a tax collector. It's important that we see that. In a lot of ways, we have the same kind of thing going on. And I think it was first out of a pure heart of don't go here or don't go there, or don't hang out with this group because they may influence you. And there's some wisdom to that, certainly. But what has happened is we have now boycotted them. They have become the tax collectors, the sinners, and now they're not reached. And we have this chasm between Christians who have their own language and the world that has its own language, and we cannot reach them for Christ. We invite them to a banquet. However, the banquet is at the church, and you're going to be called Brother So-and-so. It's just completely different. Instead of leveraging our circles of influence. So that's really the concept and the heart of what Oikos is, that if we can understand what God has blessed us with, that we reach people that the person next to us could never reach, and that somehow, some way, God can use that to advance his kingdom, that's important. And it's important that we realize Jesus must be the guest of honor. It's not, he's part of the occasion. We gave him a seat at the back table, and sometimes we'll point to him and say, yeah, Jesus helped me when I was in a car accident, but then we don't think of him any longer. No, we have to make him the guest of honor of our lives, of our circle of influence. And he threw a party. Let's not lose sight of that. Pastor Robert, one of the things he talked about was just having fun as an example of what an oikos is. Jesus demonstrated that as well. Not just here, coming to this banquet. Let me ask you something. Why did he come to the banquet? It's not a hard answer, but why did he come to the banquet? What'd you say? Sure, but, I mean, why did he first come? To eat? Sure, but what? He was invited. He was invited. That was the reason he was invited. Do you realize that Jesus' first miracle was changing water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2? We don't know much about it, but we know it was a party. We know that he came, and the reason that he came, he was invited. That's the only reason he came. In fact, when they ran out of wine, his mother, Mary, comes up to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, we've suddenly run out of wine." And Jesus' answer to her is very revealing, that he didn't come there to show up and show off. He didn't come there to raise the dead. He says, "Woman," which I love, talking to your mother like that. I'm sorry, "good woman," or "dear woman." "Dear woman, this is before my time." But what does he do? He goes ahead and changes the water into wine, leaving the best for last, which is usually flipped. Now we need to ask ourselves, admittedly, I'm reading into the account a little bit, so forgive me. Why did Mary care? We don't know. It's possible that maybe it was her family. Maybe it was her friends. We know that she cared. We know that she cared enough to ask Jesus to do something about it. Never asked him, "Hey, can you do a miracle?" Just was like, "Jesus, you're good at things." So we ran out of wine. Why does it matter? Probably because this was Mary's oikos. This was Mary's people. This was people that she wanted to influence for whatever reason. She wanted them to be happy. She wanted them to continue to party for this wedding. He threw a party. Likewise, Levi threw a party. There was food involved. Let's not lose sight of that. It was a banquet. Food is a big deal, in case you did not know that. In case you did not know that. Food is a big deal. And so big of a deal that sometimes we lose sight of how important it is for Jesus to move in and out of our circles of influence. First of all, we have to understand it's a common denominator. Food has to be eaten, correct? Key lime pie especially has to be eaten. Has to be eaten. I mean, what are you going to do? Can't waste it, right? So it's a common denominator. It's what everyone is doing, whether you're white, black, Asian, it doesn't matter what creed or ethnicity you are, what age you are, we all eat. It's the common denominator. We can't lose sight of that. Some of the best church meetings that you'll ever have involve food. There's a reason for that. There just is. One of the biggest life groups we have is probably one of the biggest life groups because we have food. It just is what it is. It's the common denominator. Everyone eats. What does this mean? Obviously, it means it's a common denominator, but it also means you are going to do it anyway. This is important because when you talk evangelism, when you talk, hey, kind of think outside of the box, if you will, and think outside of your circle and how can you reach other people, that usually registers to people, particularly busy people, as I don't have time to do one more thing. Automatically, that little defense mechanism comes up and says, it's a great idea. In fact, I could maybe even go with you that it's commanded, but I don't really have time to do that. Everyone eats, you're doing it anyway. Let's learn from Levi. He took something that he was going to do anyway and did something with it. He didn't reinvent the wheel. He didn't come up with this big, elaborate plan. He didn't come up with this big thing where Jesus would be on stage, he would first rock out on a guitar, and then he would speak. Not that there's anything wrong with that. For our culture, maybe that's the one of the best ways of reaching people. I don't know, but he didn't reinvent the wheel. He's like, oh, I usually throw parties for my friends. I'll make this different by making Jesus the center of attention, by making Jesus the guest of honor. I'm going to invite him. And perhaps I'm going to be a little more purposeful in inviting Joe, who I work with, that I don't quite like, but Joe needs to meet Jesus too. It's doing what we're already doing. Ushers, if you guys could please pass out that piece of paper. I have a small handout that is the size that can easily fit in your Bible, can fit in your car, can fit in your glove box, wherever. It just gives us some understanding, some ideas of things that we can do to reach out that maybe we haven't thought of, or that the things that we're already doing and doing them differently. It's about infusing it with new purpose. He was already going to eat. Perhaps he was already going to hold a banquet. He infused it with a new purpose. This new purpose is not just going to get together to eat with my friends and talk about sports and talk about the things we always talk about. I'm going to introduce them to Jesus. Give you another example. Jesus, when he called the first disciples, we read this in Matthew chapter 4, when he called Andrew and Simon Peter, and he called James and John, the four, he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He took what they already understood, the way that they live, the way that they get their livelihood, the things that are important to them, and he infused it with a new purpose. You'll keep doing the things you do, but I'm going to show you how not only to catch fish, but you're going to catch people. You're going to be a fisher of men, something you already knew. I'm going to give you a new purpose. Think about our own lives. What are things that we can do that possibly we just do differently? It's not so much about doing different things. That's the thing that stresses us out, completely shuts us down to where we don't even hear somebody. They might as well be Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, wah, wah. I can't carry one other thing. I can't carry another burden. My time schedule cannot carry another thing in it. So it's not about doing different things. It's about doing things differently. I already eat at lunch. How can I take my lunch break differently? Instead of trying to be alone and going under a tree, and I get it, guys. We all need to be alone, and maybe that's your time. But maybe once a week you decide, no, I'm gonna eat in the lunchroom with the rest of the workers and just build a relationship with them. You're doing it anyway. It's not setting more time aside. It's just doing things differently. And on this list is all kinds of ideas. Ideas such as talk and listen. I know in this society of Facebook and everything else, this may seem like it's reinventing the wheel. I promise it's not. There's a lot that can be done by just talking and listening to people. Getting out where people are. Instead of driving down to the mailbox to check it, walk. You might run into somebody. You were going to check the mail anyway, just do it differently. Those kind of ideas. What about you? What about me? What are we doing that we'd be doing anyway, like eating, that we could possibly do different? See, Levi not only was purposeful and intentional about who he invited and who he made the guest of honor, but he leveraged not just his circle of influence, his oikos, but he also leveraged his own time, the things that he was going to do anyway. And that's important. I want to ask you a question. Where can you always find Jesus? So most of us, I mean, like if I open this up, if I actually wanted responses, I would hear probably responses like, you would find Jesus in church. I hope so. Right? Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So anytime that two or three like-minded people gather together and worship the Lord or talk about the Lord or just are praying or whatever the case may be, Jesus is there. Absolutely. No doubt. But let me show you where else Jesus is. If you're still in Luke 5, verse 30. Levi just invited everybody into his oikos, his house, his banquet. Jesus is the guest of honor. And there's a bunch of sinners and tax collectors there. Verse 30, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, their own oikos, if you will, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Where can we always find Jesus? Where there are sinners. The places we try to stay away from so that we don't have our good name messed up, that's where Jesus is. Please hear me again. If you're an alcoholic, you really have no business going into a bar. It's too much temptation for you. However, to say all of Christ's followers need to stay away from there because they're sinners, Jesus is hanging out with them. Jesus is interrupting their life. Jesus is impacting their lives somehow, some way. And he wants to possibly use you, use your oikos, use your circle of influence. Where can you always find Jesus? Where people need Jesus, that's where you find him. Along with church, along with in the prayer closet. But he's also found there. There's a great anointing, a great grace that is bestowed on people when we are doing that. I feel like Jesus, maybe the highlight of his day or week or month, maybe year, was when Levi invited him to his home to be the guest of honor. And the participants were not a bunch of Pharisees, were not a bunch of Sadducees, were not a bunch of his disciples. It was Levi's friends that did not know Jesus. That's what oikos is about. Now, Matthew adds something to this context. He says in verse 13 of chapter 9, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Then he says, I have not called the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it's the same exact dialogue, but Matthew himself, Levi himself, adds this, that Jesus said. This was his recollection. We chose Luke's because he really unpacked what Levi did, and it's important for us to see. But the man who actually was doing it was the only gospel writer to point this out, that Jesus said to them who were complaining, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." It's quoting the prophet Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6 of Hosea. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." What does that mean? And what does that mean for an oikos? Jesus desires who you are to change before what you do. So, taking this, mercy, not sacrifice first. What he's saying is, I don't want sacrifice at all. Sacrifice is horrible to me. It sickens me. That's not what this means. It's a frame of thought or a way to say something in Hebrew that means I prefer mercy more than I do sacrifice, or another way of putting it that we understand. I'd rather your motivation be out of mercy and not out of sacrifice. Sacrifice brings to mind two things. Scripturally, particularly the Old Testament, sacrifice sounds and means slaughtering a calf and putting it on the altar. It means grain offerings as a sacrifice. Another way that we think of it, and I believe it also means, is sacrificing your time, sacrificing what you would rather be doing, sacrifice. That I'm putting myself to the side in order to sacrifice what needs to be done. And what Jesus is saying is, I would rather you be motivated out of mercy than sacrifice. Levi did not call his friends together out of sacrifice, but instead out of mercy. In fact, why did the Pharisees have such a problem with this? Because one of their formal sacrifices was they were to not be polluted by sinners. So the very thing they could be saying I was doing in God's name. Just as Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, killed Christians, imprisoned them, all in the name of God, he was trying to do a public sacrifice. God, his heart, is that we would be motivated out of mercy, not sacrifice. That we would be like Levi and invite our friends over and have Jesus guest of honor. Not because we had to, out of sacrifice, but because our heart wants that, because we feel mercy. The greatest mercy that we can give, that God gives, is when he saves souls. The greatest mercy that we can have is when we bring souls to Christ. That's the most merciful we can ever be. Saving their physical life is certainly merciful, but nothing compares to saving a spiritual life. And Jesus is saying, it's more important to me that who you are, that you're merciful, that is your heart's cry, that you're actually intentional in thinking of others because I am in you, rather than you're a part of me and this is what the law says and I must do it. I'd rather you be merciful than just do something out of sacrifice. Sacrifice is duty bound. It's completely duty bound. It's about what you do. Mercy is heart bound. It's who we are. It's who we can become. It's this kindness, this reflection on others, whereas sacrifice is about doing duty. Again, he did not say, I hate sacrifice. It's, I prefer that you start with mercy. Sacrifice is for you. Mercy is for others. When we sacrifice our time, our talent, our whatever the case may be, our vehicles, our houses, we are personally doing something, and it takes something, and God is pleased with that most certainly. But if we're only doing that as the motivation, he's not pleased with it because it has suddenly become a law. It has become works. We're trying to get his approval. We're trying to get his attention. We're trying to get his favor by something that we do, this great sacrifice, when he wants it to come from mercy. And mercy is for others. Mercy is not personal. When you have mercy, it's for others. Mercy can produce sacrifice. Usually, sacrifice does not produce mercy, though. If you're just doing it out of duty, if you're doing it because somebody told you to do it, if you're doing it because the lesson this week was on reaching other oikos, other circles of influence, and that's why I must do it, mercy probably isn't a part of the equation. However, if we allow God to touch us, let me go back to what Levi did. Levi was first called by Jesus. He initiated. What did he do? He followed, but first he gave up everything. He understood what mercy was. He obtained mercy when he gave up everything. If you give up everything, you're giving up self. You're giving up things that are motivated by self, such as sacrifice in this light. He gave that up, and it obtained Christ's mercy. Mercy can produce sacrifice. There will be sacrifice. You have to give up yourself. You have to die to self. Jesus said to die to self daily, to take up your cross daily and follow me. That's a part of it, but it can't be the motivating factor. The motivating factor should be resurrection life. Therefore, I must die. It's not, I must die, therefore I would somehow earn resurrection life. We have flipped it often. Levi's influence, in closing, produced that he knew what this meant. The very thing that he and he alone in the gospel writers wrote, but go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is the very thing that he understood. Could I have the worship team come up? by calling all of his oikos, by getting all of this group together to impact their lives, and then hopefully they would splinter and affect other people's lives. He did so because he understood mercy. And that was his motivation. It wasn't, oh, cool, this is a great evangelism method I had not heard of before. It is. It's a great evangelism method, by the way. And maybe you hadn't thought of it before. That's fine. But know his heart. Know what God's heart for us would be. And that is that out of his great mercy that he put inside of us, that we would have mercy for people, that the friends that we know that don't know Christ, that bothers us. And can I be honest? There's times where it doesn't bother me. How about you? It just doesn't, because I'm busy doing something else. I'm on my way to do whatever the case may be. And I might even be on my way to do something for Jesus himself. And it does not bother me that some people do not know about him. That's mercy. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Will you stand with me? We're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to sing about being hungry. And usually when we think about being hungry for the Lord, it's about being hungry for his presence, which it should be, and it is, certainly. But this morning, can we be hungry for mercy? See, mercy compels you to sacrifice. And if we're not inviting people over, if we're not trying to make Jesus the center of attention, the guest of honor in our oikos, then we're lacking mercy. We just are. And can we be hungry for mercy? Can we be hungry for mercy this morning? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account that we have in your Gospels, Lord, of Levi being called out, Lord, that you called him, Lord, that he left everything and followed you, that he put down everything and followed you. Lord, show us how we can do likewise. Show us how we can introduce you as guest of honor to our friends, to our family, to our acquaintances, Lord, to the people we work with, our co-workers, to the place where we buy our coffee. Lord, not out of, oh gosh, yeah, I got to do that, it's the right thing to do, but Lord, out of a heart cry, Lord, that it would just be natural reaction because our heart bleeds for these people. Give us your mercy. Give us your mercy. Please, God. Lord, that we wouldn't be satisfied with leaving this service, Lord, until we've had a taste of what your mercy is. Finally, Lord, thank you for having mercy on us. Thank you, Lord, that for most of us, there was a Levi who invited us into their circle and showed us who you were. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you that you constantly initiate, you constantly call. You never give up on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.